Could you open your scriptures, please, this evening to the book of Joshua, and we will take chapter 10. So the book of Joshua, chapter 10. This is a very interesting chapter, and it's mostly narration, and I believe that I will simply read this evening from the Living Bible. So if you want to follow along in your King James or whatever other translation you have, you're most welcome to. But for easy reading, I'm going to read Joshua chapter 10 from the Living Bible. And it says as follows, "When Adonizedek, the king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured and destroyed Ai and had killed its king, the same as he had done at Jericho, and how the people of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were now their allies, he was very frightened. For Gibeon was a great city, as great as the royal cities, and much larger than Ai. And its men were known as hard fighters." Verse 3. So King Adonizedek of Jerusalem sent messengers to several other kings, King Hoham of Hebron, King Piram of Jarmuth, King Japhia of Lachish, King Debir of Eglon. 4. "Come and help me destroy Gibeon," he urged them, "for they have made peace with Joshua and the people of Israel." So these five Amorite kings combined their armies for a united attack on Gibeon. Gibeon was about maybe 10 miles north and west of Jerusalem. 6. "The men of Gibeon hurriedly sent messengers to Joshua at Gilgal. 'Come and help your servants,' they demanded." Remember, they allowed themselves to be made slaves of the Israelites. "So come and help your servants," they demanded. "Come quickly and save us, for all the kings of the Amorites who live in the hills are here with their armies." So Joshua and the Israeli army left Gilgal and went to rescue Gibeon. 8. "Don't be afraid of them," the Lord said to Joshua, "for they are already," the Lord said already, the Lord is out of the time frame and he sees what already has happened. He says, "For they are already defeated. I have given them to you to destroy. Not a single one of them will be able to stand up to you." Joshua traveled all night. So this was apparently a very quick surprise attack. 9. Joshua traveled all night from Gilgal and took the enemy armies by surprise. Then the Lord threw them into a panic so that the army of Israel slaughtered great numbers of them at Gibeon and chased the others all the way to Beth Horon and Azekah and Makkedah, killing them along the way. And as the enemy was racing down the hill to Beth Horon, the Lord destroyed them. Now notice this. The Lord destroyed them with a great hailstorm that continued all the way to Azekah. In fact, more men died from the hail than by the swords of the Israelis. 12. As the men of Israel were pursuing and harassing the foe, Joshua prayed aloud. Now notice, this is very bold faith here. One of the things that we might notice with regard to healing is that whenever we find healing in the scriptures, it's not so much praying for healing as we find that the believer speaks the word of faith. He will speak to the tumor. He will speak to the cancer. He'll speak to whatever it is and say, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you cancer, leave this body in Jesus' name," rather than praying about the situation. Now notice here, rather than asking the Lord to do something, as follows. So verse 12 again, "As the men of Israel were pursuing and harassing the foe, Joshua prayed aloud, 'Let the sun stand still over Gibeon, and let the moon stand still in its place over the valley of Ajalon.'" 13. "And the sun and the moon didn't move until the Israeli army had finished the destruction of its enemies." This is described in greater detail in the book of Jashar. "So the sun stopped in the heavens and stayed there for almost 24 hours. There had never been such a day before, and there has never been another since, when the Lord stopped the sun and moon, all because of the prayer of one man. But the Lord was fighting for Israel." 15. Now this is kind of a little parenthesis here. "Afterwards, Joshua and the Israeli army returned to Gilgal, close parenthesis. And later on that happened. Now, then verse 16, so this is, you know, going back to the battle again, some more detail. 16, during the battle, the five kings escaped and hid in a cave at Makkedah. When the news was brought to Joshua that they had been found, he issued a command that a great stone be rolled against the mouth of the cave and that guards be placed there to keep the kings inside. Then Joshua commanded the rest of the army, "Go on chasing the enemy and cut them down from the rear. Don't let them get back to their cities, for the Lord will help you to completely destroy them." So Joshua and the Israeli army continued the slaughter and wiped out the five armies except for a tiny remnant that managed to reach their fortified cities. 21. Then the Israelis returned to their camp at Makkedah without having lost a single man. And after that, no one dared attack Israel. 22. Joshua now instructed his men to remove the stone from the mouth of the cave and to bring out the five kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. Joshua told the captains of his army to put their feet on the king's necks. "Don't ever be afraid or discouraged," Joshua said to his men. "Be strong and courageous, for the Lord is going to do this to all of your enemies." With that, Joshua plunged his sword into each of the five kings, killing them. He then hanged them on five trees until evening. And now you might remember again, we've emphasized so much before, that their sins of the sins of the Canaanites were just so great they were piled up to heaven. And if the Israelites had not destroyed them, then God would have had to because of their wickedness. So therefore they deserved what they got. Then verse 27, as the sun was going down, Joshua instructed that their bodies be taken down and thrown into the cave where they had been hiding. And a great pile of stones was placed at the mouth of the cave. The pile is still there today. That is when the book of Joshua is written. 28. On that same day, Joshua destroyed the city of Makkedah and killed its king and everyone in it. Not one person in the entire city was left alive. Then the Israelis went to Libnah. There too the Lord gave them the city and its king. Every last person was slaughtered, just as at Jericho. 31. From Libnah they went to Lachish and attacked it, and the Lord gave it to them on the second day. Here too the entire population was slaughtered, just as at Libnah. 33. During the attack on Lachish, King Horam of Gezer arrived with his army to try to help defend the city, but Joshua's men killed him and destroyed his entire army. 34. The Israeli army then captured Eglon on the first day, and as at Lachish, they killed everyone in the city. After leaving Eglon, they went to Hebron and captured it and all of its surrounding villages, slaughtering the entire population. Not one person was left alive. 38. Then they turned back to Debir, which they quickly captured with all of its outlying villages, and they killed everyone just as they had at Libnah. 40. So Joshua and his army conquered the whole country, the nations and kings of the hill country, the Negeb, the lowlands, and the mountain slopes. They destroyed everyone in the land, just as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. 41. Slaughtering them from Kadesh Barnea to Gaza, and from Goshen to Gibeon. 42. This was all accomplished in one campaign. The Lord God of Israel was fighting for his people. Then Joshua and his army returned to their camp at Gilgal. So, there we have this very, very astounding and very beautiful chapter of Joshua, which shows the Lord intervening even to the point of seeing to it that the day was lengthened. So they had another day, really. What I would like to do now for a moment would be to read a little bit of an excerpt here from a book that perhaps some of you have read, but the title of this book is How to Live Like a King's Kid, and the author is Harold Hill, and it's published by Logos of Plainfield, New Jersey. And there's one chapter that is in this book. It's chapter 13, and it's entitled How to Find the Missing Day. And this begins on page 65. I think it's quite interesting, and so I'm going to read portions of this chapter to you because it's directly related to the chapter that we have just finished reading. And we are all aware that there are some people who find difficulty believing this, that God actually did it, but the rejoicing that we have is that not only can we believe just because of faith, but also now computers apparently have been able to discover that there is such a thing as a missing day, and they have made this plain to the world. Well, one other thing too, you might have noticed in the text tonight, it was almost a day. Maybe we better take that. There's one more incident in the Bible that we should take. Could you open your scriptures again, please? I'm sorry, but let's get that other one. Would you go, please, to 2 Kings chapter 20? Find 2 Kings chapter 20, and this is where there was, apparently the first section was 23 hours and 40 minutes, and the last 20 minutes was found here at the time of Isaiah and King Hezekiah of the southern kingdom. So 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1. Now here's what we have, and I'll just read about the first, about the first 11 verses or so. The first 11 verses. So this is what it says. Hezekiah, so he was the king now. Hezekiah now became deathly sick. This is still from the Living Bible. Became deathly sick, and Isaiah the prophet went to visit him. Set your affairs in order and prepare to die, Isaiah told him. The Lord says you won't recover. Verse 2, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. 3, O Lord, he pleaded, remember how I've always tried to obey you and to please you in everything I do. Then he broke down and cried. 4, so before Isaiah had left the courtyard, the Lord spoke to him again. 5, go back to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, and tell him that the Lord God of his ancestor David has heard his prayer and seen his tears. I will heal him, and 3 days from now he will be out of bed and at the temple. I will add 15 years to his life and save him in this city from the king of Assyria. And it will all be done for the glory of my own name and for the sake of my servant David. 7. Isaiah then instructed Hezekiah to boil some dried figs and to make a paste of them and spread it on the boil, and he recovered. 8. Meanwhile, King Hezekiah had said to Isaiah, do a miracle to prove to me that the Lord will heal me and that I will be able to go to the temple again 3 days from now. 9. All right, the Lord will give you a proof, Isaiah told him. Do you want the shadow on the sundial to go forward 10 points or backward 10 points? 10. The shadow always moves forward, Hezekiah replied. Make it go backward. 11. So Isaiah asked the Lord to do this, and he caused the shadow to move 10 points backward on the sundial of Ahaz. So there is the 20 minutes so that we have the full day. All right, now getting back to How to Live Like a King's Kid, written by Harold Hill, I'm going to just not read the entire chapter, but just certain excerpts from it, because I think that you'll find it quite interesting. So Harold Hill says as follows, the beginnings were way back in the 60s when NASA, the North American Space Administration, began to function to carry out the president's directive to land a man on the moon. The program got in gear at Goddard Space Flight Center at Greenbelt, Maryland, not far from where I live. I, Harold Hill, was involved from the start through contractual arrangements with my company. Over the years, throughout the Mercury Gemini series of space missions, I visited the tracking station in Bermuda in a consulting capacity. My notebook soon became filled with such interesting data, which I frequently shared when speaking to high school and college groups on my favorite subject, science, philosophy, evolution, and the Bible. One of the stories I told often had to do with a part of the necessary ahead of time statistical preparation for the moonwalk. The space scientists were checking the position of the sun, moon, and planets out in space, calculating where they would be in 100 and 1,000 years from now. In addition, they were looking into the trajectories of known asteroids and meteors, so we wouldn't send astronauts and satellites up only to have them bump into something. Satellite orbits have to be laid out in terms of where the heavenly bodies will be so that the whole thing won't become a head-on traffic collision. Never thought of that myself, but I guess I got a lot of, could we say, debris up there at the present time. There's so many things that are up in space now. He says, well, as they ran the computer measurement back and forth over the centuries, it came to a halt. The computer stopped and put up a red flag, which meant that there was something wrong either with the information fed into the computer or with the results as compared to the standards. They called in the service department to check it out. Nothing's wrong with the computer, the technician said. It's operating perfectly. What makes you think something's wrong? Well, the computer shows there's a day missing somewhere in elapsed time, the operator said. They rechecked their data and scratched their educated idiot boxes. There was no answer, no logical explanation. They were at a baffled standstill. Then, one religious fellow on the team said, you know, one time when I was in Sunday school, they talked about the day the sun stood still. He about got laughed out of the room because nobody believed him. But they didn't have anything else to try, so they invited him to show them what he was talking about. He got a Bible and turned to the book of Joshua, where Joshua is called to battle against all the kings of the Amorites, kind of a formidable array of armies. In the account, they found a pretty ridiculous statement for anyone who has an ounce of common sense. They found the Lord saying to Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. The Bible went on to say that the Lord slew Joshua's enemies with a great slaughter, and they began to flee before Israel. And the Lord cast down great stones from heaven, and more of the enemy died from the hailstones than were slain by Joshua's troops. But there were some of the enemy left. And Joshua prayed for the sun and moon to stand still until the Israelites had finished avenging themselves upon their enemies. Quote, and the sun stood still and the moon stayed and hasted not to go down about a whole day. Close quotes. There, the Christian spaceman said, there's your missing day. Go ahead and check it out. Well, they checked the computers, went all the way back to the time when Joshua defeated the kings, and found the explanation was close, but not close enough. The elapsed time in Joshua's day was only 23 hours and 20 minutes, not a whole day. There was still a discrepancy of 40 minutes to be accounted for. Consulting the Bible record again, they found that it did not say that the sun had stood still for a whole day, but for, quote, about, or approximately a whole day, close quote. So they were still in trouble. 40 minutes became extremely significant when they are multiplied many times over in orbits. Then the religious fellow remembered somewhere else in the Bible where it said the sun went backward. Naturally, the other spaceman told him, he was out of his mind, but once again they had no real choice in the matter, so they went back to the Bible and read in the 20th chapter how Hezekiah on his deathbed was visited by the prophet Isaiah, who told him that he was not going to die, but that God would heal him so he would be well enough to go to the temple in 3 days. Furthermore, God promised to give him 15 more years of life on earth. That was such good news that Hezekiah couldn't believe it. He asked for a sign as proof that the Lord's word was true. Do you want the sun to go ahead 10 degrees? Isaiah asked him. No, Hezekiah said, it's too easy for the sun to go ahead 10 degrees. It does that all the time. It goes ahead every day. But how about letting the shadow return backward 10 degrees? That'll be a new thing, and then I can believe. And so Isaiah spoke to the Lord, and the Lord brought the shadow 10 degrees backward. 10 degrees is exactly 40 minutes. 23 hours and 20 minutes accounted for in Joshua's day, plus 40 minutes accounted for in Hezekiah's day. There was the hole, 24 hours. The missing day that the space scientists had to make allowance for in the logbook. Now let me just stop here. This is real. I mean, this actually happened in our lifetimes. Those they're able to figure this out, that there is such a thing as a missing day, and when they make their computer runs, they have to account for that, as they would go years into the future or into the past to get their dry runs, I suppose, and so forth. Then Harold Hill continues, I had given this account a number of times in schools and in meetings where I had been invited to speak, using it as just one example of how science is proving that the preposterous things in the Bible are true. And one day it came to the attention of a woman, Mary Catherine Bryan, who had a column in a newspaper in Spencer, Indiana. She received a written copy of my remarks about the missing day from some unidentified source. Someone had probably prepared it after hearing a tape of one of my talks, or had taken notes at a lecture and written them up. No one knows where the written account originated, but that doesn't matter anyway. It was an accurate report, and Miss Bryan was intrigued by it. Unknown to me at the time, she ran it in her column. Well, I didn't know anything about her newspaper in advance, but I soon found out. Various news services picked up the story, and it appeared in hundreds of places. My mailbox began to overflow with letters from people who wanted to know more about the missing day. The letters came from just about every country in the world, and they still come. It was impossible for me to write a personal reply to each one, so I prepared a form letter explaining that the missing day is well documented in the early writings of many ancient civilizations. That's interesting, too. Now, but many ancient civilizations have that in their histories. And then Hill continues, and he says, for further details, I referred them to a book called Joshua's Long Day, written by a Yale University professor, Dr. C.A. Totten, T-O-T-T-E-N, way back in 1890. In the letter, I gave a brief testimony of what my life had been like before and after I met Jesus. So this is the form letter that he was sending out. And I encouraged my correspondents to try him, that is, Jesus, for themselves. With the letter, I enclosed a review of Totten's book and a tract entitled, Did the Sun Stand Still? Now, skipping a little bit further in Harold Hill's chapter, he says, somewhat later, I received a call from the secretary of a pagan periodical in the Midwest asking how a mythical god could do such things. Let's read that again. Somewhat later, I received a call from the secretary of a pagan periodical in the Midwest asking how a mythical god could do such things. When I answered her with my testimony of a living savior, she hung up the phone with a loud bang. Later, someone sent me a clipping from the publication for which she works. Now listen to this, okay? All right, try that again. She hung up the phone with a loud bang. Later, someone sent me a clipping from the publication for which she works, saying I had admitted the whole thing was a hoax. Shortly thereafter, numerous religious magazines, some of them Christian, began repeating the false, quote, retraction, close quote, and apologizing for their original participation in the rerun of the article. Not one of them ever checked with me as to the truth or error of the article as originally published. So I might interject here. You see, she just said that he retracted and he did no such thing, but then people picked up on it and the false rumor began. Now, then another thing that I thought that I might show you here is in this form letter that he sent out, I'm going to just read one paragraph from that because it's kind of interesting to me. And it says, this is a form letter that Harold Hill sent out to those people that inquired of him. It says, the early writings of many ancient civilizations contain documents of a, quote, long day, a day of twice natural length, and so forth. Such statements appear in the historical lore of the Aztecs, Peruvians, Chinese, Babylonians, and so forth. The eminent scientist, Professor C.A. Totten of Yale University, through his discovery, now listen to this, through his discovery of a day missing in solar time, substantiated by astronomical processes, said it again, substantiated by astronomical processes, the details as set forth in the biblical account. From the detailed procedure given in his book, Joshua's Long Day, parenthesis, available from Destiny Publishers, Merrimack, Massachusetts, 01860, anyone skilled in the art should be able to write his own computer program. So that's interesting. Now, the final thing that I'd like to do before we close tonight is I would like to read just a little bit of the, he puts in here then kind of a, you might say, report on the Long Day of Joshua book by this Dr. Toten. Okay, so just think now. Way back in 1890, this man from Yale wrote a book about this. And he didn't have at that time the use of computers and so forth, but he did write this book. All right. Now, this is a review of his book that was written in 1890. And the review is made by this individual whose name is V.L. Westberg, August 1970, Sonoma, California, 95476. But anyway, so he makes a review. He doesn't give the actual book written by Dr. Toten, but at least he gives a review of it. And this is part of what he has to say here. He says, the recent news event based on Harold Hill's messages relates how an IBM computer crew confirmed the story of Joshua 10:13 of his long day while checking backward on trajectories of known asteroids and meteors to ensure safe passage for our astronauts. And this story is being verified, may I present a review, another, like a book report, of another book written in 1890 by C.A.L. Toten, who computed the year, month, day, and even the hour of this event, including the sequel event, the 40-minute longer day of Hezekiah. This tremendous mathematical work was completed and written up in his book in 1890, years before the computer was even a dream. His fantastic calculations were based on counting lunations and moon eclipses. These figures show 3,333 years elapsed between Joshua's long day and his book in 1890, and 2,555 years between creation and this 23 and one-third hour slowdown. If we add 80 years to update from 1890 to 1970, we find his creation date is 5,971 years. His figure of 3,293 years from creation to Hezekiah's two-thirds hour slowdown indicates 738 years separating these two events, which completed the full 24-hour slowdown. Mr. Toten's foreword points up the most remarkable timing in these events as he writes, quote, now this is quoting from the actual book of 1890, quote, such precision in timing is inconceivable to the mind of man, close quote. We find in Joshua 10:11 how the Lord cast down great stones from heaven, killing more of the enemy than did the swords of the Israelites. These stones or asteroids, now listen to this here, I think this is quite interesting. These stones or asteroids were started on their lethal mission perhaps 2,555 years earlier at creation, time to strike the earth at the exact day and hour to kill only the enemy as they were being chased by the Israelites. Let me read that sentence again. These stones or asteroids were started on their lethal mission perhaps 2,555 years earlier at creation, time to strike the earth at the exact day and hour to kill only the enemy as they were being chased by the Israelites. While we were recently amazed at the return of our astronauts within 5 miles of target after 1 week shoot-off, it is hardly comparable to hitting a moving target by stones sent out 2,555 years earlier. So there's more, but that's, I think, enough for the time being. If you would like to read more about that, by all means, get a hold of the book, How to Live Like a King's Kid, by Harold Hill, which is published by Logos. So I think that gives us something to think about. And, you know, let's just think about that last concept. Okay, so the Lord rained down the stones. Okay, now the Lord could have created stones out of nothing and rained them down. But what this author was thinking, the fellow was reviewing the book was contemplating, was, you know, this could have been started by the Lord and aimed so that it would just land at the right place at the right time, hitting even the right person. Think about it. Praise the Lord. Let's stand, please. Here's an opportunity to reconsecrate your life to the Lord. And if there's anyone that might be listening to the tape someday that doesn't know Jesus and you want to become a member of the family of God, confess that you're a sinner and ask Jesus, the Son of the living God, into your life. Repent of your sins and you can be a king's kid, a child of the king. So say this prayer after me if you care to. Dear Lord Jesus,
dear Lord Jesus,
I need you.
I need you.
I open the door of my life.
I open the door of my life.
And I receive you,
as my Savior,
and my Lord.
Thank you for forgiving my
sins. You take control of the throne of my life. And make me the kind of person
that you want me to be.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.